All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. And no, we're not going to pick up at verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to ask you to turn over to John 20. In the Pew Bible, that would be page 907. If you don't have a Bible with you, just take one of the Pew Bibles and turn to page 907. The big numbers are the chapters, so chapter 20. And the little numbers are the verses. So we're looking at verses 30 and 31. John 20, verse 30 and 31. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for the time of worship we've had and just over and over, Lord, being reminded of what You have done for us. The cross, and the salvation that comes from it, our redemption, our forgiveness, the love of God poured out on us, given to us freely. Lord, we rejoice in it. We confess that we struggle fully understanding and accepting and truly believing it. We want to believe it. We do believe it. But as the man told Jesus, that father told Jesus, "I believe, but help thou my unbelief." And Father, that is our prayer today. Continue to work in Your grace in us, and we trust that today will be a step in that direction, Lord, a means of grace for us. And this series will be. We ask God Your blessings on this series, that we personally and we as a church will come out stronger on the other side. We love You, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In any trial by jury, it always begins with an opening statement. There, the lawyer lays out basically an outline of their argument and how they see the case going. I've titled today's message, "An Opening Statement." I want to give you an overview of how I see this series on the Gospel of John going. As you have often heard me say, context is everything. We need to have an understanding of the overall view of the book in order to understand the details. So as we go through the book of John, we'll be hitting the details, going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so today I thought we'd get an overview of the book so we'll better understand as we go along. Now I just want to, first of all, confess. Maybe some would call this a disclaimer, I don't know. I am a little overwhelmed with the thought of preaching through this book. It is not an easy book to preach through. As the great theologian Augustine was attributed to have said, quote, "John's gospel is deep enough for an elephant to swim and shallow enough for a child not to drown." John writes in seemingly simple ways. For instance, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, actually, these are the words of Jesus that John has captured on paper. They sound so simple. Yet, you know, as you read those words, that there is, those words are full of much profoundness. So the challenge of preaching this text is maintaining the simplicity while revealing the profoundness that is there. So this is what has made this book so widely used by Christians throughout history. In the introduction of his commentary on the Gospel of John, Don Carson writes, "Perhaps more than any other, the Gospel of John has been used by Christians in every age and for the greatest array of purposes." Then he goes on to give many of those purposes. For instance, when someone asks where to start reading in the Bible for the first time, we oftentimes point them to the Gospel of John. When an elderly Christian is on their deathbed. A pastor might read a passage from John, like John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Also, the Gospel of John has been at the center of our greatest Christological debates, which involves the understanding of who Christ is. John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." What's that all about? And then the Gospel of John, of course, possesses the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," we could probably say it in unison today, "He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Most of us, even though we read contemporary versions of the Bible, they still quote it in King James, but anyway. On a personal note, I know that it has had a profound impact on my life. The first time I really saw and began to understand the doctrines of grace, particularly God's sovereign work in our salvation, came first when a friend shared these doctrines, and then struggling with what he told me, I just went and sat down and started reading the Gospel of John, and the truths of these things began to jump off the page at me, just as I read the Gospel of John. So, it has been a very personal book for many of us. So again, I want us to take a broad look at it today, getting some basic understanding, and then we will really begin to delve into chapter 1 next week. And I encourage you, take notes. Again, in our church bulletin, we always leave a spot there. Don't know where my bulletin is, but there's a place where it says sermon notes. So I encourage you to take notes today. So as we get that broad view today, you'll be able to maybe hold on to these notes today as we go in each week. You'll understand the context more clearly as we go through each chapter. Now, let me first begin by saying that the book is titled after the one we believe authored the book. There is nowhere in the book where it explicitly tells us who wrote the gospel, as we see sometimes with Paul's letters. There's nothing like that here in the gospel, but there are certainly a number of clues in the book that points us to the fact that the writer was an apostle, that he was one of the 12 disciples, and even clues that it is specifically John, the son of Zebedee, and a close associate of Peter. Now, we're not going to go through all those verses that point that out today. We may hit some of those as we're going through the book, but if you take any good study Bible, they will lay out these many verses at the beginning of the book. Also, there is external evidence, meaning other writings from the church fathers, that supports that the Apostle John is the author. But let me make sure I clear up one thing before we go any further. This would be the same John that we find that we find with Peter a lot in the book of Acts, also the author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelations. Okay? I sometimes hear Christians getting the Apostle John and John the Baptist mixed up. So I want to make sure we get that, okay? John's going to talk about John the Baptist in his gospel here, but they're not the same people, okay? John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. John the Apostle came to faith through Jesus and of course was his disciple, apostle, and he's the one who wrote this book, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelations. It is believed that the book was most likely written between the period A.D. 70 to A.D. 100. I would argue closer to A.D. 70 just due to the fact of John's age. He was a contemporary of Jesus, Jesus died in around 30 A.D., so 70 A.D. or after, he would be becoming a really old man. There again, we have a few clues in the text, like a reference to Peter's future martyrdom in the last chapter of John, which is believed to have happened around A.D. 65 or 66. So John records there in the last chapter of his book where Jesus foretells of Peter's martyrdom. So it's believed maybe that's why John put that in there, was because Peter had already been martyred. Externally, the church fathers like Clement of Alexandria has stated, quote, "Last of all, John, perceiving that the external facts have been made plain in the other gospels, composed a spiritual gospel." So Clement of Alexandria there is saying to us that John was written after the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we call the synoptic gospels. And let me just say one other thing there. This is one of the things that makes John he's very distinctive from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you go back and read those other three gospels, if you were to start in Matthew and just read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would see a lot of similarities between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's like they borrowed from each other in a sense. You see many of the same stories and that sort of thing. But when you get to John, it's very different. He rarely uses a story that was actually in the other three gospels. There is maybe the feeding of the 5,000 that all the gospels have. But even there, he goes far more in depth in that story than the other three gospels do. And then he has other stories in there like raising Lazarus from the dead, which is not in the other gospels. So there's a great distinction between the gospel of John and the other three. Also, the church father Irenaeus wrote, quote, "John published the gospel while he was resident at Ephesus in Asia." So we have an idea there that he wrote this book while in Ephesus, in Asia. All right. So who was John the Apostle writing to? Well, the intended audience and occasion for writing is found in a combination of clues. First, there is certainly a great deal of references in the Gospel of John to the Old Testament and things that Jews would have had knowledge of, but not necessarily Gentiles. Plus, there is John's emphasis on Jesus taking the place of the temple, where before the focus of worship was a temple, now it was supposed to be Jesus. He takes the place of it. So if we are right in believing that the Gospel of John was written after the destruction of the temple, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So if we're right in believing that the Gospel of John was written after that from Ephesus, then most likely John was specifically targeting the Jewish people in what we call the diaspora, which is the Jews spread out over the Roman world. Not necessarily the Jews still in Palestine, but the Jews spread out over the Roman world, the known world. Now that doesn't mean that John's gospel is not for Gentiles, not for us. Remember, there's Jews and everybody else Gentiles. That's what we are. We're the Gentiles. I'm not saying that John's gospel is not for us as well. The gospel message is always universal for all people to receive and believe in. That's clearly communicated in John's book. But there is definitely a bend towards the Jewish people. So why would he do that? Well, obviously with the destruction of the temple, which was the main focal point of Jewish religion, with the sacrificial system and the priesthood, John was hoping his writing this gospel would possibly connect with many of the Jews who had rejected the gospel previously. And I bring that out because I would encourage all of us to follow John's example. People are oftentimes most open to the gospel when they are going through some type of major transition or traumatic event in their life. People are asking questions about life in those moments. Perhaps a death or a major illness or a divorce can cause people to question their previously held ideas. It's like their whole world is turned upside down and they're asking why, what's going on, what's real anymore. Someone moving into a new area with no friends or open to new friendships and perhaps more willing to listen. Who's moved into your neighborhood lately? Who's new? So what I'm saying here is what I think John's seeking to do. We as Christians must make ourselves available to people in their time of need and be prepared with the good news. So that's what John is, the occasion here is the temple's been destroyed, The Jews spread out over the Roman world are asking, what's going on? That was where we went to give animal sacrifices and have our sins paid for. That was our place of worship where we focused on. It's been destroyed. It's no longer there. Where do we go? John gives the gospel and says, Jesus has replaced the temple. We are to do that as well, folks. So, with that, let's now move into more into this main purpose and theme of the book. And with that, we will see the structure of the book as well. And again, I encourage you to take notes here. The main purpose of the book, I believe, is stated in the verses we just read there in the beginning. John 20, verses 30 through 31. It says, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Now, the intention is not to go too deep here, but we'll do that in the study as we go through. We'll hit this chapter, but there's a few things I think needs to be spelled out. John refers to here many other signs that Jesus did in the presence of the disciples not mentioned in the book. Then he says, but these are written so that you may believe. These signs, these things he wrote are written so that you may believe. And this plays into the structure of this book. John is saying that he has included in this book a number of signs. He doesn't call them miracles, but signs, because they weren't just arbitrary or meaningless miracles. The miracles Jesus did were for the purpose of giving us a sign. A sign points to something. It tells us something. So John chose specific examples of miracles that Jesus did in order to give us signs. And we will actually see 7 main signs included in chapters 2 through 11. What are these signs for? Well, he tells us there. He says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The signs are given to cause people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we will find that John means more than just believing here in a fact. Believing means trusting in or putting your hope in Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, because of what He has done for us. John says, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. He is speaking there of the gift of eternal life, our salvation from the guilt of our sins and God's wrath. Through Christ, we can be forgiven, restored to right relationship with God, and given the life that only He can give. So John is stating here, folks, that this is the main purpose of his book. Here, his main purpose for writing this book is evangelistic. The Gospel of John was written for an evangelistic purpose. The Gospel of John is an extended gospel tract, if you will. And we need to see that context as we go through this book. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, why do I need to go through the whole Gospel of John if I'm already a Christian? If it's really just an extended gospel tract? Well, one simple reason is that one of the ways John explains the gospel to people is by explaining to them what it means to become a Christian, what the Christian life and attitude is like. It is as if he says, this is who Christ is, this is what He did for you to be saved, and this is what your life will be like if you sincerely believe in Him. And so we, the church, can learn a lot here from this gospel. And the truth is, folks, the Christian life really comes down to getting a greater and greater grasp of this gospel. As we have just sung song after song about this gospel, okay? Guess what? Next week we will sing song after song about this gospel. And we will preach next week and the week after on this gospel. Because really what it comes down to in the Christian life is coming to a greater understanding of what Christ has done for us. It is so otherworldly, folks. You don't see this in this world. You don't see this God who would do this. You don't find this in any other religion. That God who made all this, who made the universe, will then submit Himself to this. God becoming flesh and dwelling among us and taking our guilt upon Himself. It's almost too hard to believe. But it's true. It's true. And so the Christian life is much of it is telling us the same story over and over and over until it goes from here to here. So that was John's hope in writing this. Revealing who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God in particular. Revealing what He did for us and calling us to trust in Him and to walk in His ways. Perhaps you are here today and you don't know Christ. There is no need to wait until the end of this study. I can give you a brief synopsis right here. We start off with the, next week we'll start off with the prologue, the introduction to John. That's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And there John explains that Jesus is literally God. He is God. He's not a God. He is the eternal God. Second person of the Trinity. The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh. So that's John 1, 1 through 18. Jesus was literally God, became a man in order to save you from your sins. Then John 1, 19, all the way through the end of chapter 12, John will try to convince you of this by giving you these seven signs, which includes things like raising someone from the dead, and then mixing in some of Jesus' teachings and testimonies of others to convince you of this. That's what chapter 2 through 12 is seeking to do. Then, from chapter 13 through 20, John lays out the story of Christ's final days, leading up to and through His death and resurrection, to ultimately show us the main issue. The main issue is that we need God's forgiveness, and that only comes through Christ's sacrifice for us. Through Christ, we can know God and enter into a personal relationship with God where we truly know God's love and acceptance and approval. And then chapter 21 closes out the book. So the message of John and the message for you today is put your trust in Christ. Turn from your sins and put your trust in Him. Then after this service, come to me and share this with me. Share your desire to trust in Christ. And then concluding here, folks. Church, I would ask you to read a little bit ahead each week. Come prepared a little bit if you can, and come prepared to meet Jesus. The gospel narratives are all about revealing who Jesus is, and who He is defines what He did. Who is Jesus? Who is He to you? The intent of the Gospel of John is for Him to be everything to us. John's self-title for himself was the disciple whom Jesus loved. We'll find that a couple times in the Gospel of John. Just speaking of this disciple, and all it says is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's not speaking out of arrogance there. He's not saying it as the disciple who Jesus loved. He's not saying it that way. Don Carson says it is out of a profound sense of indebtedness to grace that he says this. It's as if he is saying, what a wonder. What a wonder that I should be loved by the incarnate Word. Is that a wonder to you? Is that a wonder to you? Folks, If it's not a wonder, if you can't stand back sometimes in amazement at the fact that God has loved you through Christ, forgiven you of your sins, if it's not a wonder, then you're not fully understanding the gospel. You're not fully understanding it. And it's true of many Christians today. They actually see grace as something deserved. They see the forgiveness that they have now as something that they deserve from God.
Folks, you do not deserve God's love. And you most certainly didn't deserve Him suffering and dying for you. You don't deserve it. And the wonder, and why John calls himself this, is that he should be loved by the incarnate Word. So my prayer is as we go through this study, we will all be humbled by the message of this gospel and how God so loved us through His Son. Jesus said in John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me. Jesus was righteous. Jesus was righteous. He perfectly obeyed and honored God the Father in every way. And Jesus says here in John 15, 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Let that soak in, folks. Let that soak in. This is the reality of the gospel. The reason we can claim this love, the reason we can believe this love is because it has nothing to do with us. We get credit for Christ, what He did for us, His righteousness. And because of that, we can with confidence claim the love of God when we trust in it, when we trust in what Christ has done. So I pray if that hasn't fully soaked in for you by the end of the study, it will. That it will. That is the truth that should carry you every day of your life. Let's pray.